pray.
Father, thank you once again for this passage. We commit, Lord, and we surrender ourselves, Lord, in hearing, Lord, your word. And this morning, we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, you anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity and simplicity. And I pray that every word that come forth from my mouth, Lord, is spirit and life. And I pray, Father, you minister to your people. Lord, you know their needs, Father. As the word is spoken, Father, Lord, that you will touch their heart. Whatever, Lord, need they have, you will minister to those needs. If they need healing, Father, healing will come forth in Jesus' name. Lord, if they need, Lord, wisdom, Father, Lord, your word of wisdom will supernaturally, Lord, be imparted, Lord, to their mind and to their soul. And I pray that every word that is spoken, Father, Lord, will be alive. I pray, Father, Lord, that they will receive this word with gladness. So you open our eyes, open our the scripture, open our hearts that we may receive. And I pray, Father, you remove every stony heart, every hardened heart. Lord, you remove every stupor in this place. I pray for the Holy Spirit to come to do, Lord, a wonderful and mighty work in the hearts of your people. And so, Lord, you come and bring this word and to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, if you can remember, in my last sermon, I spoke about Jesus' childhood as the pattern for our growth. I'm already done with Luke chapter 2, and today in installment number 9, I'm covering the story of John the Baptist from Luke chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 20. The title of my message is A Voice That Awakens and Prepares a Nation for Jesus. A voice that awakens and prepares a nation for Jesus. Now, if John the Baptist walked into our city today, walked into our church today with camel hair, a cloth and leather belt and camp hair and a fire in his voice, most would dismiss him as strange, unpolished, and even unstable. In fact, many would call him extreme, too direct, and insensitive. Now, many churches would not invite him to speak, frankly, because he does not fit in the modern preference for a seeker-sensitive preacher. And yet, Jesus declared him that no man ever born of woman was greater than John in the Old Testament. He worked no miracles, performed no signs, built no movement, and yet his message shook the nation to its knee. And crowds would stream to the desert to hear him speak. Why? Because when God wants to confront a generation, he sends a voice, not a program, a prophet, not a celebrity, a word, not a performance. This passage shows us how to prepare both a nation and a heart for Jesus. When God is about to move, he prepares the way and he prepares the heart. The gospel begins not with the angels singing over Bethlehem, but with a cry in the desert. Before grace appears, the truth must confront. Before Jesus arrives, God sends a bulldozer to level the mountain, to tear down pride, and to clear the way for his son. May the voice that once awakened Judea or Israel awaken us today. And so let me now give you an overview of the passage before I expound on the details. The verse, segment one is actually the setting of the passage. In briefly, it says that the world and the nation in dark times, from verse 1 to verse 2. And then we come to segment 2, is about John's mission and mandate, verse 3 to verse 6. And then segment 3, we have his message. What is this message? Simply put, judgment and repentance. And then we come to segment 4, and how does he assess about repentance? His method of assessment, I call it, repentance is visible. Repentance is visible, and verse 10 to verse 14. And then segment 5 is about his modesty. The coming one, he says, is mightier. Jesus is far mightier than him. Verse 15 to verse 17. And then segment 6 is about his martyrdom. Verse 18 to verse 20, or rather his persecution and martyrdom. And so now let me dive into the details of the exposition. And first let me go into segment 1, the setting. I call it the world and the nation in dark times, running from verse 1 to verse 2. I'll just read to you once again. It says that now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanus tetrarch of Abedin, while Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now here, Luke actually names 7 rulers. Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Lysanus, Annas, and Caiaphas. Now to us, it may sound like a dry and a boring history. What is Luke is trying to say? But Luke is making a point here. Those names, or these names, mark actually a titanic shift in the world's political and spiritual climate. John did not appear in a vacuum or random, because his arrival was actually precisely timed by God. So God uses instability, corruption, and chaos as the stage for Jesus' entrance. And first, we have a darkening Roman Empire under Tiberius. Now, when Jesus was born, about 30 years ago before this time, Caesar Augustus ruled. And he was a disciplined and a moral emperor, relatively speaking, humanly speaking. But by the time that John preached, Augustus was gone. At Tiberius' reign, he was cruel, immoral, and paranoid. And Rome began to rot from within. Moral decay spread throughout the Roman Empire. And so God often launches his greatest work, not when the world is stable, but when it is in chaos and collapsing. And then secondly, we have a fragmented Israel. You have 4 rulers that rule over different regions. Now, if you remember, at Jesus' birth, Israel only had 1 ruler, Herod the Great. But after Herod the Great's death, Rome was carved into 4 regions assigned to 4 rulers. And that's why the mention of the name Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas his son, and Herod Philip his son, and then Lysanias. Cruel and corrupt rulers. And everything was divided and unstable. And so the deck was being cleared for the true King, Jesus, to come. And then, first of all, thirdly, we have a corrupted priesthood. We have the 2 high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. That Israel had 2 high priests, Annas and the people's priest. And then we have Caiaphas, Rome's puppet. Because Rome disposed the high priest Annas and then installed his son-in-law Caiaphas. Politics polluted the priesthood and the system was compromised. And so the stage was set. No true king, no true high priest, and into this vacuum, God sent his prophet John the Baptist. John, to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, the ultimate king and the high priest. Just give you an illustration. Think of a theater stage. Before the main actor enters, the stage hands actually clear away the clutter. That's what history was doing, clearing the stage for the Lord Jesus. Now, there's an application for us, in case we are not aware. Now, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we now live in similar time. We witness unprecedented global instability in modern days history. Never in our life have we experienced such instability coming from the United States. There was political chaos. And then, of course, not only in the United States, but also it affects the rest of the world. As you know, we have the tariff in all, every month or every week, we have drama here and there. No lack of drama for this, for the next few years. Moral collapse. And then, of course, we also witness natural disasters everywhere. But friends, do not despair, do not fear. Because when the world shakes, heaven prepares to move. God's great work often begins when the world is at its worst. When God is about to move, He shakes the world. And John's movement was dark. So is ours. But dark movements are God's favorite canvas. When God wants to do something new, He often let the old collapse. And then we come to segment two. Having given you the setting, then it comes to Jesus, or rather John's mission and mandate. Verse 3, it says that He went into all regions around the Jordan. Mark the word Jordan. And preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Why River Jordan? The location was symbolic. River Jordan was the lowest and muddiest river in the land. Yet it was the river where Israel first crossed into the promised land. So John's message was clear. Come back to the beginning. Forget past failure. Return to the place of entry or promise and start again. Baptism at Jordan was a living picture. On the one bank was the old life of slavery to sin. And on the other, a new life of promise with God. Step in, cross over, begin afresh. Give you an illustration. Think of a frozen computer needing a reboot. It was stuck. And John's cry was, reboot your life. Restart with God. Begin again at River Jordan. And so what is John's mission? It is summed up in one sentence. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. One short sentence. Let us unfold his mission, his fourfold mission, word by word, working backwards in this sentence. There are four words: sin, forgiveness, repentance, and then lastly, baptism. And so first, he preached sin. Now, sin here is plural with the S. It is very specific and not generic. John did not preach a vague guilt or soft generality. Later, we see him naming the sin issue at hand. It was about greed, injustice, immorality, abuse of power, hypocrisy, pride. And so he was very specific. He addressed specifically those sin issues. The people want comfort, but John preached repentance and cleansing. Modern Christianity often avoid naming the sin, but John named it with a prophetic clarity. Now, give you an illustration. Imagine a doctor telling a patient or discovering that the patient has got a cancerous tumor. Would he say, no need to remove, just ignore it and smile? No, that's not kindness, it's cruelty. True love confronts the deadly tumor before it spreads. And hence, John's words, though harsh, was actually to save them. He was trying to save them, it was actually mercy. He wasn't crushing people, he was trying to save them. And second, he preached forgiveness, not just condemnation. Yes, John warned of judgment to come, but his message was not really negative. At his heart was forgiveness. No other religions offer forgiveness. Buddhism speaks of karma. Islam has a scale of deeds, weighing your good deeds against your evil deeds. Only Christianity offers forgiveness. Your sin can be blotted out. Your relationship with God restored. Forgiveness is the miracle only the gospel offers. It is not God overlooking sin. He atones for your sin and then he removes it. And thirdly, he preached repentance, a change of direction. Repentance does not mean feeling bad. It means turning around, not merely tearful, but a turn of the wheel. Not I'm sorry, not I regret it, not I feel guilty. Repentance is stop it. And so, number four, he introduced baptism, a new beginning. It signals a burial of the sinful nature. It was a public declaration. I'm done with my old sinful life. I want a new start, a fresh start. Baptism must never be an empty ritual. It must be an outward, a genuine outward sign of an inward reality. And that is repentance. And so the application here for us. Examine what needs repentance in your life. Is it a sinful habit? An illicit relationship? Or an addiction to drugs or gambling or porn, etc. Repentance must also be specific. Not just, Lord, forgive my sin. But, Lord, forgive my pride. Lord, forgive my greed. Lord, forgive my wretch. So repentance is not just a moment. It must lead to a changed lifestyle. Have you truly repented? Don't just feel bad or just say sorry. But you need to turn away from your sin. And so forgiveness is not granted to those who are merely regret. It is given to those who change direction. Now a thief who say, I'm sorry I got caught and did nothing more after that, has not repented. But one who says, I stop it, I will not steal again, is truly one who has repented. And then it comes to segment 4, John's mandate, verse 4 to verse 6. Now verse 4 it says, as it is written in the book, or in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought down. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Now, John did not invent his mandate. It was prophesied 700 years before his birth in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3 to verse 4. It says, a voice crying in the wilderness, straighten the crooked path, level the valley, lower the mountain, and smoothen the rough places. Now, in ancient time, before the king traveled to a destination, workers went ahead like a bulldozer to do all the road works, removing the stone, filling up the potholes, leveling the hills, and straightening the paths. Luke takes that imagery to depict the human heart. John is a bulldozer, preparing the people's heart for King Jesus. John's road work is not geographical or physical. It is spiritual and of the heart. Now, what does crooked path speak of? It speaks of dishonesty, hidden sin, double life, etc. What about valley? It speaks of the shame, the despair, the hopelessness you have in your life. What about mountains? Mountains speaks of pride, arrogance, self-efficiency. You don't need God, so on and so forth. And then rough places. It's about bitterness, unforgiveness, hardened heart, etc. Where these obstacles are clear, Christ can make progress in our life. Let me give an illustration. Seed cannot grow in hard, hardy soil. Soil must first be plowed, broken up, and then the stone cleared. Only then can the seed take root and grow. Likewise, Christ's word cannot flourish in a hardened heart. Due repentance breaks it open. And so the purpose of preparation, it says that God desires to see that all flesh shall see the salvation of Jesus. And so application question for us. So what obstacle block Christ's entry into your heart? Is it pride? Is it doubt? Is it double life? Unforgiveness or resentment? And repentance is the bulldozer that clears the road. What mountains must be lowered? What valleys must be filled? What crooked habits need straightening? What rough relationship needs smoothening? Revival begins not with emotion, but with the excavation work in your heart. And then segment 3 is about his message. I call it judgment or repentance. Verse 7 to verse 9 says, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Broods of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, John's preaching, you notice, was very blunt. He says, "You vipers, who warn you about judgment to come?" Certainly, no sticker-friendly jokes, no soft introduction. He called them a nest of poisonous snakes. His theme is judgment, and he delivers it fearlessly. John the prophet proclaims repentance, not false security. There are two common false security. Number one is misplaced confidence in heritage. And so he says, do not say we have Abraham as our father. God smashes that idol. God has no grandchildren, only children. Your family faith cannot save you. Your nationality cannot save you. Being a Jew cannot save you. God can raise children from stone, he said, just as he created Adam from the dust. Your relationship with God must be personal. Ancestry, background, denomination, none can save you. And then second area of misplaced confidence is in ritual. Many want baptism without repentance. And today, many want communion or church attendance, worship experience without transformation. But John warns, ritual without repentance is empty. Religion without change is empty motion. And so the urgent warning is this. The axe, he says, is already laid at the root. Judgment is not distant. It is at hand. God is inspecting the fruit of our life today. And so let me give an illustration. A man owned a beautiful apple tree, and every spring it blossomed, but never bear fruit. After 5 years, he cut it down. A fruit tree without fruit is ornamental, not useful. Likewise, faith without repentance is decorative, not saving. I repeat, faith without repentance is decorative, not saving. And so application for us. You must have a living relationship with Christ, with Jesus. And how many today assume that we are right with God because their parents were Christian, or they were baptized as infant? They attend a church on Christmas and Easter. Now friends, as I said, God has no grandchildren. Being raised in a Christian home is a blessing, but that is not salvation. False security is deadly. You must be born again. Not inherited faith. Not empty ritual. Relationship with Christ is real when repentance bear fruit. And so segment 4 is about his method of assessment. And he says repentance is visible, reading from verse 10. And so the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has 2 tunics, let him give him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then the tax collector also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldier asked, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate everyone or anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages." And so repentance is visible. After John's thunderous preaching, the people were cut to the heart. They asked an important question: "What shall we do then?" It is the cry of awakening. Notice, John doesn't give them a theology lecture. He makes repentance practical, concrete, and visible. And so to the general crowd, he say, "Be generous and share. If you have an extra coat," he say, "share it with one who has none." Repentance strikes at the heart of selfishness. It dismantles self-centeredness. It touches your wallet, your wardrobe, your table, and your schedule. Let me illustrate. Story of 2 rivers. One holds its water in a stagnant pool, and over time, it becomes foul. The other one flows outward. There's an inflow and there's an outflow. And it stays fresh and it gives life. And so generosity is the flowing river. Hoarding is a stagnant pool. And then the second group of people. To the tax collector, he said, "Be honest." Now this man, the tax collector were traitors and thieves, using power to line up their pocket. And so John told them, "Collect no more than what is appointed. Not quit your job, but quit your corruption. Repentance reform your work ethics, your business practices, and your honesty." And then to the third group, to the soldiers, he says, "Be content. Stop bullying." Soldiers had power to intimidate and to extort. And so John told them, "Do not intimidate. Do not accuse falsely. Be content with your wages." And so repentance transforms how we use our power. It softens the harsh, humbles the proud, tames the angry, and restrains the strong. And so application question again. Is your repentance visible? If it cannot be seen, then it has not happened. Repentance is not a vague feeling of regret. It is change. If repentance has truly occurred, your speech changes. Your spending pattern changes. Your habit changes. Your relationship changes. And your priority changes. So examine one or more of those areas. About your speech, about your spending, about your habits, about your relationship, and about your priority. And then we come to segment number 5. Segment number 5 is about his modesty. He says, "The coming one is mightier." Reading from verse 15 to verse 17. He says, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasons in their heart about John, whether he was Christ or not, and John answered, saying to all, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. By the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.'" Now, by now, the crowds were massive. Massive, big crowd. And everyone streamed to John the Baptist. despite his blunt message, expectations were soaring. And in the midst of this incredible success, many asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior of the world?" Now, John could have let this fame go into his head. Instead, he replied with profound humility. He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals." Now, in the olden days, this task of untying someone's sandal belonged to the second lowest slave. The lowest slave was supposed to clean a person's foot. As you know, they wear sandals, they walk on a very sandy road or tracks. And then when they go to a house and they have servant, the servant come and wash your feet, untie your sandals and wash your feet. And so the second lowest class will do the task of untying the sandals. And so John said, "I'm not even worthy to be Jesus' second lowest servant." He knows his role. He was only a courier, a messenger, and he's not the king. He's only the best man and not the bridegroom. He's only a voice and not the word. And so John's humility cleared the stage. He clearly says, "I am not the Messiah." And then he points to someone greater. He said, "I wash with water, but Jesus," he said, "baptized with fire." In other words, he says that Jesus' Holy Spirit baptism is greater than his water baptism. Now, do a quick contrast between John's water baptism and Jesus' Holy Spirit baptism. Of course, for water baptism, the media is water. But for Jesus' Holy Spirit baptism, the media is the Holy Spirit, the spiritual fire. But of course, you cannot see it physically, but it happens spiritually. The significance of John's baptism is repentance, washing away of the sin and bearing your old sinful life. But for Jesus, Holy Spirit baptism, it is an impartation of power, empowerment for a new life to overcome sin, give you the strength for spiritual battle, and give you additional weapon to wage warfare against the enemy. Now the fire purifies, burns away the chaff of sin, and refines the gold of faith. And John warns of the coming judgment. He said, "Jesus will come with a winnowing fork, separating the wheat from the chaff. And the same Spirit who comforts the repentant will consume the rebellious." And so illustration is this. Fire refines gold, but the same fire will destroy or burn the straw. And then we come to the last segment, his martyrdom. Verse 18 to verse 20, here it says, And with many other exhortations he preached to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, and for all the evil which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. So John's preaching was bold and confronting. His bold preaching confronted not only the crowd, but the king, the ruler. And so within 6 months, his voice was silenced. He died young, but his mission was complete. He had prepared the way, shaping the hearts, and many became Jesus' disciple. Now, confronting evil by truth-telling is never cheap. It risks rejection, ridicule, persecution, and then for some, possibly death. And so John showed us that courage may cost you your freedom, your popularity, even your life. But compromise will allow evil to go unchecked and to thrive. And so I come to the conclusion. John is calling us to an authentic Christian living today. Let me close with four piercing calls. Call number one, prepare ye the way of the Lord. What hill of pride need leveling? What valley of despair need filling? What crooked habits need straightening in your life? And what rough relationship needs smoothing? The King is seeking an entrance. The King is coming again the second time. Is your heart ready? And then call number two. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Repentance is not just a prayer. It is transformation. Is your repentance visible? Is it visible in your speech, in your generosity, or humility, or your habit? If your life hasn't changed, your repentance hasn't happened. Call number three. Look to Christ, not the messenger. John said in other passage that he shall decrease so that Christ can increase. John cannot save. He cannot sanctify or cannot transform. Only Jesus. There is a tendency to look to charismatic preacher. They are merely mouthpiece for God. And so look up to Jesus, not to the messenger. Look up to Jesus, not the pastor. Because only Jesus can help you. And then number four. Be like John. Be God's voice. This world needs voice, not echo. Prophetic voice, not performer. Truth, not popularity. John did not survive, unfortunately. He was beheaded, but he succeeded. He did not live long, but he lived well. He finished strong. He did not escape suffering, but he finished his mission. Therefore, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Lower the mountain, fill up the valley, straighten your path, and smoothen the rough edges in your life. Because the King is coming again. In this time of instability, it's a sign that the King is returning soon, just like in the days of John the Baptist. Let every heart prepare him room. May you be blessed by this message. Amen. So God bless you. Can I get the musicians to come forward to play the last worship song? If there's anyone who needs prayer, you can come forward to the front. Thank you.